keeping with the theme of multitasking this evening, I'd like for you to turn to the book of Acts, chapter 16. Acts, the 16th chapter. When you arrive at Acts chapter 16, I'd like for you to just turn to those around you, and I'd like for you to declare your faith this evening and declare that this is a time of turning your suffering into your salvation. And how many of you know at this church it doesn't require someone listening for you to keep talking? That some of our best communication takes place in this church when everyone's talking and very few are listening. But you are literally tonight holding in your hands the power of heaven. You are holding a lethal, loaded weapon. And how many of you are glad that when everything else in life seems to be falling apart, this is that standard that continues to hold you together? And that tonight, when it seems like the enemy has come in on many avenues and settings and fronts like a flood, he is that standard. He doesn't send something else or someone else. The Bible says that he is that standard. And my desire this evening is for you to walk away from this service with that standard at work in you. The Apostle Paul, as a spiritual father, looked at a spiritual son by the name of Timothy, and he said, "You know, as I look at you, I can't help but remember where you came from. I can't help but remember who you came from. You have a past, Timothy, and not everything about your past is bad. In fact, in your past, you have the legacy of a grandmother by the name of Lois and a mother by the name of Eunice. That legacy held within it the sincere faith." And Paul is looking at Timothy in the second book of Timothy, and he says, "Man, I want you to have that which you have in you stirred up. I'm going to lay my hands on you, and I'm going to stir up that legacy. I'm going to stir up that standard. That standard is faith. That standard is power. That standard is the soundness of mind." Some translations call it a self-discipline. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, "Now there's a thought." As a spiritual father of sorts, I just want to pray over you before we read the Word. I want to lay hands on you corporately. I just want to extend my heart and my hands towards you. And as Paul did to his spiritual son Timothy, I want to stir up the legacy of God's Word in you. I want to stir up that standard that's at work around you and over you. And Heavenly Father, I just do that. I extend your heart through my hands, and I declare that the legacy in them is the power that is greater than anything that would come against them. For every flood in their life, you be their standard. In the midst of that thing that they're walking out, that thing they're walking through, I ask that you would cause their faith to arise and shine. That, God, your power would become their standard. That even now a soundness of mind is being released into every person's mental capacities. That as it's doing so, God, you are stirring up within each person divine ideas and strategies to lead their life. For the businessmen and women in this room, you are just stirring in them standards and principles and powers and policies that will equip them to be the king you've called them to be. That, God, you would stir up in every one of us the ability to put down mental, vain imaginations that seek to flood us. And in their place, God, you would be the standard that would say, where there is no way, you will be the way. Stir it up in them right now, God, and let it come out of them in a form of praise. Now, I'm going to go from praying to releasing that thing in you that's been stirred up to start just praising through you. You may be in the middle of going through it, but you're not alone. There is something on the inside of you that has reserved itself for such a time as this. So go ahead, kings in the house. Go ahead, priests in the house. And allow the thing that God has stirred in you now to give way to the praises from you. Because it's saying that the thing that the enemy brought against you has not had the ability to prevail, nor now shall it prosper. But the thing that the enemy brought against you is the very thing that now you're going to take in your hand, take authority over it, and it's going to be the thing that promotes you. Excuse me while I let my praise promote me. Sometimes you got to have the audacity to stand where you are by faith,
take authority over the thing you're facing, lay hands on yourself, and stir up the holy legacy and power of God in you. Not everything in your past has been bad, but what is in your past is the heritage of a heavenly Father who loves you and possesses the ability not just to bring you out of your problems, but to bring you into your provision. Go ahead and just promote yourself with your praise. Take just 5 more seconds and just praise God. Just 5 more. Okay, some of you praise like you want 5 more seconds. So just take 5 more seconds. This is what is called faith. When in the natural you have no reason to praise, but you don't look to the natural for permission to praise, you borrow from the spirit realm and you activate spiritual discipline and you just let every breath in you just praise the Lord. This evening, if you're joining us, you're joining us in the midst of a series that obviously some of you forgot I was teaching on, or you would have found something else to do this evening besides come to Bible study, because I'm talking about suffering. Everybody say that word 3 times if you can. Suffering, suffering, suffering. Suffering is a Greek word which means your pain. How many of you know that it's easier to tell someone else how to handle their pain than it is to handle your own pain? How many of you have found it's much easier to be the doctor than it is to be the patient? The easy part is to look into someone else's life and say, hey, this is what you need to do. 3 steps to victory. And yet those same 3 steps come back to you in a haunting way when suddenly it's you in the prison, it's you in the place of indebtedness, and it's you in the place of barrenness and dryness. And it's you're in that place and you're wanting to become the victim instead of the victor. Now, how many of you know that's not you, but you know 3 people that could be? And they're on your row sitting with you. Don't point them out. But just look with them with that look that kind of says, you know. Now, we've been looking at this suffering. Webster's described suffering as to endure or feel distress or pain, to sustain damage, injury, or loss. How many of you would be here this evening and you would raise your right hand and say, I've been hurt a lot? Now, that's one of the family jokes in the Chamberlain household. When I married into this family, I realized very quickly that only the strong would survive. That in this family, the mother eats her young. And for those of you that are new to the church, that is my mother-in-law who plays the organ every Sunday morning. And so we affectionately, well, really what I'm going to say is I'm going to pay for that big before this week is over. But when I came into the family, we would really joke with each other a lot and we'd give each other a hard time. And then we would suddenly play the victim card of, well, I've been hurt a lot. And so in a joking way, we acted out what some people really do in an everyday living sort of way. They assume falsely that they've been the only one hurt and that they've been hurt a lot. And so they run from suffering, and suffering is the very tool that God many times uses to complete your faith. Now, we all want to please God. We just don't want to go through the process of what pleases Him. We all want to be like God. We just don't want to be in the place that God uses to make us more like Him. We all want to do the very thing that God asks us to do until it involves sacrifice and suffering. Like I said, some of you forgot what I was teaching and came tonight forgetting that you needed to find something else to do for a few weeks. Now, the third thing that Webster uses to describe suffering, he says it means to be or to seem to be at a disadvantage. And isn't that so true? Our suffering produces this thought process and feeling, or this temptation of thought that says somehow this puts us at a distinct disadvantage. We're going to continue to come back to that third definition and draw on that and draw some more things out of our life that says these are the things that God uses to refine us and shape us. He goes on to say that suffering means to undergo or to experience something that hurts. Isn't that deep? Let's say that again. To undergo or to experience something that hurts. And finally, he describes suffering as mental or physical pain. This year we will suffer 19 or this year we will celebrate 19 years of Dina suffering mental and physical pain as we'll be married 19 years. Now in Acts chapter 16, we're going to look at and continue to look at the story of someone else's suffering. That someone else that we're speaking of is Paul and Silas. You're going to see that their pain, their stress, their injury, their perceived loss would seem to put them at a distinct disadvantage. And yet it's from this disadvantage that God turned all things together for good, worked them according to His purpose, and they came out further ahead than they went in. And we find that they're in the midst of going to a place of prayer. They're in the midst of doing God's will. And sometimes what you and I falsely assume is that God's will incurs no pain. It's that when we get out of God's will that we produce pain for ourselves. How many of you know that wherever you are in life, pain happens? That you're going to find pain in God's will and you're going to feel pain outside of God's will. Now, how many of you have ever been outside of God's will? I never have, so I'm relating and hoping to be able to relate to you, because many of you stay more out of God's will than in God's will. Okay, that didn't work too good. Strike that out. How many of you can relate to being out of God's will in your life? And how many of you know that is a far greater pain than any of the suffering you endure as you walk out God's will? Take it from the head honcho around here, the big cheese. There is a far greater pain than being in God's will, and that is being out of God's will. Now, as we look at this, we see that they're at a distinct disadvantage. They are literally on their way to fulfilling God's will. They're on their way to spend some time in prayer and intercession. We find that an individual who is being used for false profit or for ungodly profit, she's a medium, she's a fortune teller, she keeps telling people that these are the servants of the Most High God. And she just nags them and nags them and nags them until Paul has enough, turns around, rebukes her, and says, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." Now, it's so sad here because Paul doesn't even have time to go on Daystar, TBN, or finish his article for Charisma Magazine. We're in the 16th chapter, and verse 18 says, man, he's done this powerful thing. He should be on a nationwide tour, and yet before he has time to go on that tour and book all these meetings, we find that the owners of this slave girl, this fortune-telling girl, this girl they'd been using to profit for themselves, they begin to bring Paul and Silas before the authorities. They literally cause them to be seized, and they drag them in the marketplace to be judged. And so it's there that they face authorities, and it's there that they are cruelly and unjustly judged and found guilty. We find in verse 22 of Acts chapter 16 that the crowd joins in the attack against Paul and Silas, and all they were trying to do was God's will. And you see here that they were stripped and beaten. They were severely flogged or frogged, depending on which version you're reading. I'm all about trying to help people understand the scripture here. How many of you have been severely frogged before? How many of you have ever played sports before and there is a severe frogging that can go on the field of... Okay, anyway, the three of us can relate to that. It says that then they were thrown into a prison, and not just any prison. This prison was reserved for the worst of criminals. So here they are in the middle of God's will. They're doing the things that please God. They're setting the captives free, and in the middle of that, the enemy comes against them in the sense of a flood, a hurricane force of accusation, and it puts them in the lowest place in life. They're in the darkest dungeon, reserved for criminals, reserved for those who constantly live outside of God's will. And we find here that in the middle of all of this, they teach us how to handle our own suffering. It says in Acts chapter 16, verse 25, that it is about midnight. So it's the darkest part of the night. How many of you know that I've been using midnight to symbolize the place in our life where we arrive at a place that holds an ending and a beginning? It's when we arrive at the darkest place of our night that we arrive at midnight. We arrive at the end of one day, and yet as we arrive at the end of one day, we arrive at the beginning of a new day. Now that should help some of us here, because some of us have really been through it before in our life. And in the middle of going through it, we would go to church or go to a special service, And somebody moving in the gifts of the Holy Spirit would pray over us. And it would be in the darkest, deepest part of our trial. It'd be the dark night of our soul. They would lay hands on us and they would see our beginning and they would speak to us about our beginning. And yet we would go back to our seat and feel a little bit discouraged because it's still dark outside. Ever been there before? And almost get frustrated with the movings of God and the gifts of the Holy Spirit because it's not noon. It's still night. It's still dark. And yet how many of you know it's the beginning of a new day that announces the ending of a previous day? And we find that here's where Paul and Silas are, and it really helps us because we can all relate to the fact that at times we have been severely beaten and flogged. Maybe not so much physically, but mentally and emotionally, relationally and financially. We go through things in life that leave us feeling like, wow, we have hit rock bottom. And we find ourselves saying things like, well, I guess I'll have to start praying again. I guess I'm going to need to get back in church again. I guess I'll go back to church on Wednesday nights again. As long as he promises not to spit on me or prophesy over me, I'll go back to church again. Don't anybody touch me. Don't anybody talk to me. I'm going through the dark night of my soul and I'm trying to do what's right in a dark place. We can all relate to that. And yet all of us have this human nature. And you don't have to live in America to have this human nature. But it seems like Americans have more of that nature. Americans are almost allergic to suffering. I know that when we left here, after getting no sleep on Tuesday evening as the hurricane approached Galveston, we left early that morning and my body was already screaming for more coffee because I had not slept for an entire 24, 36 hour period, with the exception of a couple of hours when my body just fell down. Now my wife can keep going, but not me. I just fell down for a couple hours and then fell up. I didn't throw up, I just fell up and just kept moving. And so we're leaving and we're going out of town. We're trying to beat the storm. How many of you know many of us every day try to beat the storm? And we do all kinds of things to beat the storm. And yet sometimes God orders the storm to lead us back to our salvation, to lead us back to the joy of our salvation, to remind us of who our Savior is. And as we were leaving, I couldn't help but think that everything we owned in this whole world was in our little Altima, which I was driving, and our Expedition, which Pastor Dina was driving, of which my children were watching movies acting like, ain't this the greatest thing that's ever happened in our life? We don't have to go to school. We stayed up all night. We're watching movies. Mom's got a buffet of food back here. Life gets no better than this. I'm thinking, hey, this is the midnight of my soul. It's dark outside, and my girls are thinking it's revival time. We're headed to Disney World. And if that doesn't make matters worse, here we get on the road and we start driving. And the whole time I keep waiting for a trial that never arrives for us, and that is traffic that many of you were in through this entire ordeal. In fact, you know, everyone else is making those little bands that they wear around their wrists. Have you noticed I have a lift tonight? And so I think we ought to get a band and make one that says, I survived the moving parking lot or something. You know, that was coming later. But I kept waiting for a trial that never came. Our trial came when we went to the backwoods of Louisiana. Oh, I know you should go west when a hurricane's coming. But see, real men of God, they don't go with the flow. They swim against the grain. So we swam against the grain, went to the outback. Dorcia called it the jungle. We did wait for Tarzan and Jane to jump out. But let me tell you, our suffering began when we arrived at this place outside Alexandria. Now, the lady chaperoning us, Connie, told us that we were going to Alexandria. And I thought, well, how painful could that be? She forgot to tell me that we were going to the woods outside. The suffering began when my cell phone wouldn't work. It continued when I realized I was going to have no internet. Then things really went downhill when I turned the TV on. And if you held your mouth right and held onto the fireplace at the same time, you could almost get two stations clear. That's suffering. Now, isn't that funny? My human nature has been so spoiled for so long, I call that suffering. Little did I know that we would be without any kind of real communication with the world for about 16 hours. till she finally had enough of it and called somebody at the Dish Network to come out and connect us to reality. And so we turned the TV on Thursday night about 9 o'clock, and lo and behold, guess who's knocking on the front door of Alexandria, Louisiana? Hurricane Rita! And here we are, in the middle of the storm. I couldn't believe it. In the next 24 hours, we saw wind. We saw the Blair Witch Project. We saw it all. And we lost power. I was enduring and feeling distress and pain. I was sustaining damage. There was real injury and loss at work on the inside of me. I felt like I was at a distinct disadvantage, and I was undergoing and experiencing things that hurt. I could understand Webster's describing that as mental and physical pain. They had their story. Electricity goes off, and now we have our story. I finally know what it feels like to be a ballpark Frank in a stove. My face kept just getting redder and redder and bigger, and I couldn't cool off. Some of you were in San Antonio, living La Vida Loca. I know I saw Pastor Jeremy on a commercial, come to San Antonio and swim with Shamu, and he had this great big sombrero on, and he was singing, and he's acting like he suffered. What's 30 hours in the parking lot on the way down there when you had that to look forward to? Now, I'm using some of the challenges that we faced to begin to connect the dots here. How many of you know that as kids, one of the fun things we did as kids was we played connect the dot? That they just give you this plate full of dots on a piece of paper, and you'd have to start connecting them. And that after a while, an image would appear. Now, isn't that so like the Christian faith? God will give us a storm, and it looks like just a bunch of dots. And there's the challenge of obediently walking out and walking through this thing called suffering. That as we walk out that suffering, this image begins to appear and take form out of our lives, from our mouths, and from our heart. Paul said it this way. He said, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partakers of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and hath called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." Now, anytime God introduces suffering in our lives, he's thinking about the day that he's committed himself to bringing about in your life. He never forgets the salvation he has promised for your day in the midst of the suffering of your day. So often you and I lose sight of the salvation that he's committed himself to bringing about in our life in that day of suffering. We forget about that, and we get our eyes just on the suffering in that day. Hey, you can relate to Paul and Silas. You can relate to me and Dina. You can relate to suffering because we've all had it. Now, that's my story or parts of it. That's parts or an aspect, a piece of the puzzle of suffering that Paul went through as an apostle. Now, you have got 3 minutes to find someone and tell that person your story. Where were you when Rita blew in? You got 3 minutes to find someone that doesn't know your story and what you went through. So on your mark, get set, go find someone who has suffered through Rita. Go. Okay, that's about a minute and a half. So you need to shift gears and let the person who hadn't had a chance to tell their side get started. Change gears, change mouths running, go. Seconds. 5 seconds. All right. Hit the pause button. Midnight. We all have them. Paul and Silas, we read of their midnight. It's the darkest night of the soul. I told you a little bit about our midnight. We were so far out in the boonies. They still deliver mail by a horse and rider. And it was so dark at night. I was scared to go outside by myself at night. When I would go outside, I would look for a rope to tie it around me in case I couldn't find my way back. And, you know, I'm kind of poking fun at myself, but not really. Because I found in the appearance of a storm what surfaced. I found that, wow. Some selfishness came to the surface. Some, wow, talk about suffering. After I spent most of Monday and Tuesday on the phone hearing what others had gone through, I was almost afraid to share my own story because it seemed like what I suffered through was light and temporary. Sometimes when you and I get in the midst of our suffering, we have a tendency to think we're the only ones in a dark place, walking through the dark night of the soul. Paul and Silas could have felt that too, and yet as you continue to read the story, you find that there were other prisoners in that same place. People that may have not been in God's will, and being out of God's will, brought them to that dark, low place. I think one of the most powerful things that you and I can learn from each other's midnight of the soul is the fact that God is faithful. That He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that He knows before our trial what we're going to know as it comes out of us as we walk through our trial. I thought about some of the inconveniences that we walked through. I thought about how dark it was out there in the woods. I thought about having to sleep with one eye open. I thought about not having electricity for over a day and a half. I thought about the things that made things uncomfortable. And yet for every part of that which made me uncomfortable, there was always more that made up for that. But that you just have to really be careful that you don't get your eyes off of what you do have and start focusing too much on what you don't have. This is a part of a series entitled, What to Do with Your Mouth Until Midnight. It's our mouth that gets us into trouble. It's our mouth that releases sin. I found that I really had to hold back everything I wanted to think and say. Am I alone here tonight? How many of you found that the worst parts of your trying and your testing had an ability to reveal the worst parts of your trying and your testing? It showed you who you really are when the lights are turned off at night. And there were some things that I just didn't like that I was thinking, didn't like what I was feeling, didn't even like what I was saying. And so we learn not only from their midnight, but we learn from each other's midnight. And we begin to embrace the fact and realize that God loves us enough to order things in our life that brings about His image in our everyday living. And isn't that really what this Christian life is all about? It's not about just being saved from hellfire and damnation. It's about learning to live life the Jesus kind of way. Jesus had some storms. He had a hurricane called Calvary. He didn't escape that storm. In fact, that eye centered on that cross, centered on who He was. And as it centered on who He was, it brought out the reality to everyone else in that place who He was and who He wasn't. Who He was indeed the Messiah. Who He was indeed the Savior. Who He wasn't was a man that was weak. He was a man that was meek and it inherited the earth. That's powerful when you think about the fact that it took the storm to reveal the Savior. Not just at the cross then, but as you bear your cross now. I found after the storm, as we were driving back and driving through places that suffered far greater than us, driving by devastated parts of Louisiana, because remember, we drove into the storm, so that meant we had to drive by the storm to get home from the storm. We drove by Cameron, we drove by Lake Charles, and I saw this unbelievable amount of devastation. And it revealed what God already knew about me. And that is that there must be more of Him and less of me. That it took the storm to reveal my need for the Savior fresh and new all over again. And that in the middle of this storm, I wasn't alone. I wasn't the only one suffering. I wasn't the only one put out. That everyone had a sense of a midnight. Now, Psalm says in chapter 30 and verse 4, to sing unto the Lord, O you saints of His, and give thanks at the remembrance of His holiness. For His anger endures but a moment. In His favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but when does joy come? It comes in the morning. And in my prosperity, I said, I shall never be moved. Tonight, what I've been talking about leads you to this place of recognizing that your mouth can be a blessing or your mouth can be a curse in the midst of your midnight. You many times with your mouth determine whether or not the image of God comes out of you after having been formed in you, or whether that image is delayed in its ability to come forth, and that it'll take another storm to teach you this lesson. How many of you would like another hurricane to blow into this area to give you another shot at overcoming? Let's take a vote. All in favor? Now, in the natural realm, we all, of course, say, well, no. We don't want to evacuate again. We don't want to be stuck with Pastor Greg on an island for 5 days. We don't want to do all these things. And yet we say that in the natural. But have you noticed in the spirit realm, we'll make that choice. Because to us, the storm that brings the suffering is too high a price to pay. So what do you do with the storm? I think the Bible says to embrace that place. Paul and Silas did not sin with their mouth. At about midnight, they were found praying and singing hymns, or they were found giving thanks. Now, had the place around them changed at all? Did they wait until they got out of the storm to give thanks? When did they give thanks? Now, is that easy to do? Yes, when you're prescribing it for someone else. Look around at three people and tell them, you just need to give thanks. You need to build a bridge. You need to get over all this. And you just need to give thanks. Oh, isn't that cleansing to you at some level? Buddy, you need to just get rid of that self-pity. You think you're going through it. Hey, there's other people in the prison. You need to build a bridge. Just get over it and give thanks. Now, can you take that for yourself? Let's try that. On the count of three. Let's say it's midnight in the room. The clock's ticking. Three, on your trial. 2-1. How will he find you? Okay, you were supposed to break out in giving thanks to God. Okay, but we'll try it again. The clock is ticking. You're in the middle of your prison. How will the Lord find you? Will you be murmuring and complaining? Will you be the one that sent out invitations to your pity party? Come on, come all, feel bad for me. I'm the only one that was bringing in the sheaves. And in the midst of my sheaves, I've started having dry heaves. I'm the only one going through the trial. I can think of 10 other people who should be going through this trial. On the count of 3-2-1, how will God find you? You know, it's kind of lost it for me. When you have to go back and ask for it, it's kind of like being in a marriage and not getting much affection, and then you have to ask for it. It just almost makes you mad because you have to ask for it. And then when they give it, it just doesn't quite have the same feel to it, does it? I can see your wife's not here tonight. Okay. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18 and 19 says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." What is the will of God in the middle of the storm? What is God's will? Notice it doesn't say find a way out. Find a shortcut. As we talked about 2 weeks ago, phone a friend. Ask the audience for some help. Notice it says in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning who? You. Now I love what the next verse says. It says in verse 19, quench not the spirit. What happens to us is when we are in the midst of things that we refuse to give thanks to God for, it cuts off the flow of the Holy Spirit. But yet we must recognize in the midst of the midnight we're going through that we don't feel like praising, but by faith we just begin to praise, that it quenches not the spirit. It releases the flow of the Holy Spirit to the place that we are. Can I tell you in closing that most of the trials that I've been through in my life, in fact, all of the trials that I've been through in my life, lead me to a dark place. Lead me to a place that I feel alone, where I have to deal with many things about overcoming on a personal level, where I begin to recognize that there is some personal responsibility in this dark place, in this dungeon place. It's so dark, you can't see the hand in front of you. That every trial I've ever had leads me to a place that teaches me, or desires to teach me, that when you cannot see God's hand, you can always trust God's heart. Every trial I've ever been through has led me to a dry place, a barren place, a place where I need a heavenly drink from God. Sound familiar to most of you? Now, what I'm learning in my life from 1 Thessalonians is that's the place that really teaches me the power of giving thanks on another level. It's much easier to give thanks when everything's going well. Oh, Lord, just thank you. God, things are just so good. The kids are well. They're in school all day long. Lord, thank you. I'm just in a great church and a great pastor. And Lord, I'm in a great place. I've got 3 bonuses this week. I'm almost even afraid to go in tomorrow, get a raise again. We've paid off everything. I've won the lotto and I don't even play it. God, things just can't get any better. I just give you thanks. It's easy then, isn't it? But here in Thessalonians, it says in how many things? Everything. You know, the scripture never really gives us a way out either, does it? Notice it doesn't say when you feel like it, give thanks. When it's convenient, give thanks. When you want to. When you get around to it. And everybody's stopped picking on you, give thanks. No, it says what? In everything. I don't know about you, but I'm not sure that I like everything. Does it bother you that sometimes God causes you to go through a storm and doesn't even ask your permission? Doesn't that kind of bother you? That he doesn't like text message you or email you and say, hey, It's a good week for a storm? No, I don't think so. Okay, I'll get back to you. Doesn't that kind of, don't you find that coming out in you? Wednesday night is about being a little bit more vanilla and a little bit more real and taking the meat of the word and making sure that it works. Because that's what meat's supposed to do. Is it's a protein. It's supposed to make you grow so you can do more. It's not about being a bunch of babies that sit around and just drink milk all day. Hit me again, spiritual bartender pastor. It's about, you know, let's get some meat on these bones. Let's become an army and not an audience. Let's be a participant and not a spectator. Let's not just be a talker. Let's be a walker. Let's get right out there in the middle of the storm and dare to have the audacity like Simon to walk on the water of the impossibility. Let's dare to take God at his word. And what Paul is saying is, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. And when you do that in the dark, dry place, it quenches not the spirit. What happened with Paul and Silas is they were in the place that they could get no lower. It was dark, it was dry, and there they were. Their feet were in stocks, but their faith was not. Their mind did not feel like praising the Lord. Their emotions did not say it's convenient to praise the Lord. But their mouth, while waiting for midnight, that would announce the end of the trial and the beginning of the testimony, began to praise the Lord. With cotton mouth, literally, with a dry mouth, they began to just praise God in the dry place. And because it did not quench the Spirit, it released the flow of the Spirit. And what you see in Chronicles is God talking and he says, my eyes rush to and fro throughout the whole earth, looking for someone that I can show myself through and show through them my strength and my ability to be the standard in the midst of the suffering. And so here's Paul and Silas learning that in everything they have found a way to quench not the spirit, and in their everything they begin to just give thanks to God. And here they are on earth giving thanks to God. God in heaven is looking out above and he is looking down and he's looking to show himself strong, and he's over here looking around when suddenly from a dark, dry place he hears his name. He begins to hear that he is the Jehovah Jireh, he is the Jehovah Shalom, he is the Jehovah is more than enough, and he begins to hear from these dry, crackling voices a song in the midnight hour, and suddenly his eyes move towards what his ears are hearing, and in that moment, God can't help himself. He begins to just flow with his power into the place of praise. So when you are at your worst, he is at his best. Your word tonight is thank you. That's your standard. When everything comes against you, when that everything is sitting on top of you and sitting around you, one word comes to mind. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. For if I had never known this place called bitter, I would never know how sweet you are. If I had never known this trouble, I would never have known your peace. If I had never known this weakness, I would have never known your power. If I had never known this barrenness, I would never have known your ability to look at things that are barren and call them blessed. Oh God, I just begin to praise you now because I cannot afford to quench the Spirit. And so everything in me just says, thank you, Lord. Just thank you, Lord. Thank you for the dark night of the soul. Thank you for the dry place. Thank you for the barren place. Thank you, God, this thing is setting me up to have more when it's over than when I began. Thank you, Lord, that it's restoring in me the joy of my salvation. Thank you, Lord, something got stirred in me tonight. It makes me just want to stand up and with power praise the Lord. It makes me want to begin to love again, even though I've been hurting and been tempted to hate, I'm going to love again. I'm going to take back everything that was stolen from me. And while I'm doing it, everything that's been attacking this mind, I'm going to take it back, because the Bible says I have a self-discipline, a soundness of mind, and excuse me while I take what belongs to me. The devil tried to take it from me. The world tried to say it was theirs, but the Word of God is the standard that says it's mine. So excuse me while I just write God a spiritual thank you note. And he begins to put the image of all these crazy dots together and make some sense out of my suffering. Now that'd be good if you were in the Baptist church that God raised me up in. That Baptist church could do more with a flannel graph than anybody could in this day and time with PowerPoint. That'd be good if you were at Flora Vista Baptist Church, but you're at Dominion Church, where every place you set your foot belongs to Him. You're not asking for what belongs to you. You're asking for what belongs to Him. You are a king. You are a priest. You are taking back what the enemy has taken from you. God has brought you in to this season to take authority over all things in your life. Excuse me, depression. You're the very thing that has taught me joy. Excuse me, darkness. You are the very thing that led me into the light. Oh, my praise has cost me something. It is precious to me. Heavenly Father, we just say thanks tonight one more time. From our trials, we by faith testify. From our darkness, we speak life. And right now, we just speak blessing over everything in our life that has sought to curse us. We thank you, Lord, for the 30 hours on the interstate that we got to be still and know you're God. You must be God, because God, we're still living. It's been a little while since I felt led to do this on a Wednesday night. I'm not going to do this to extend the service, but I feel like there's the word of the Lord active, and the Lord has stirred your nest. He's literally stirred you up. He's literally brought to the realization of the surface, on the surface, the stirring. Just seems like almost everywhere you stick your hand, it's just stirred. But what I hear the Lord doing is that He's just stirring like a baker would stir batter. Because the more that the baker stirs the batter, the more that he readies that to take upon itself a new image. And I hear in the dark night of your prayers a desire to be a spiritual mother, a pillar to people that are younger in their marriages and younger in their faith. And you have seen yourself as someday growing into that. And God is saying, the reason for this stirring is for you to come to the realization that today is that someday. That even as this church moves to another location, that God is designing you to have a spiritual integrity, a spiritual maturity that will be as a pillar for the next layer and level of what God desires to do in this house. That you are to, as Paul said in 2 Timothy, flee the desires of your youth and pursue righteousness, faith, and peace. And you will not have peace for a while, because the stirring is from Him. But that stirring is designed to release the desire. Psalms 37 says to delight in Him and He will give you the desires of your heart. Well, He's given you what to desire, so that as you desire that, He can give you those desires. So He's saying that you have chosen a day for yourself in the future that He has chosen for you to begin to live out now. Now. And it begins by you seeing yourself differently. And so He stirred you into another image to see. And fear is the thing that He is seeking to literally remove the root of in your life. He'll show you the different levels of fear. Pray, church. I believe these are strong standards and words of God's heart's desire to speak on our behalf. In fact, the Lord is almost, I just hear His heart saying, you look to just kind of do enough to be comfortable, but He's saying, you will never be comfortable again. He's declared war on your comfort zone. He's going to make you step out. And you've even said that was for your children, that they would do those things. But God is saying, no, 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 you're the one I've been speaking to. Now, for other people's faith, is that word directed toward this season in your life? I believe that's a confirming word. I don't believe that's a directing word. I believe that kind of puts some of the dots together, and you're like, that was it, huh? Reba, would you step out in the aisle? I just want to pray for you real quick. I want you to put your arms up. Isaiah 61 speaks in terms of ashes. And what I hear the Lord saying is that the season of ashes in your life are over. And from those ashes, He is making crowns. Making crowns. And that He is pulling from all of your bitter the sweet. He's pulling from your fear His faith. This is a moment that I believe God has ordained for you. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 15, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to slavery, or the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby you can cry and call Him Abba, Father. And tonight I believe the heart of a father's love is to restore you. And your season of ashes are over. And yet they leave this thought process in you that says that's all you'll ever be, that's all you'll ever become, that you almost can live life feeling abandoned. Abandoned, but God wants you to just experience the adoption of His love tonight, because tonight is a defining moment in your life where you begin to realize that everything has been about you recognizing His unconditional love, His unfailing love, that He calls you His daughter, and that as His daughter, you matter to Him, and that for everything that has been an ash for you, for everything that has burned you, you are into now a season of healing. And the Lord says that this is a time of restoration, not just in which you'll get back what you can do for yourself, but watch, because He's going to do for you what you can't do for yourself that only He can. And so in the middle of your testing, in the middle of your suffering, in the middle of your ashes, He says, give thanks. You should begin to really feel like a flow of the Holy Spirit. Because you're going to even look at the people that betrayed you, the people that rejected you, and you're going to start forgiving them and thanking God for them. And it's going to really mess the enemy up.
Thank you.
And you're not going to just sleep at night. You're going to rest.
Yes.
You're not going to just work. You're going to prosper.
Yes.
In Jesus' name. There's a healing. There's a healing. There's a healing. There's a just a peace. A redemptive measure of peace. There's a redemptive measure of peace. A redemptive measure of peace. Church, I just want you to begin to praise the Lord. One thing about this church is its intensity and passion to worship God in spirit and in truth. And I'm calling you up a notch. I'm telling you what you've come through has put another level of praise in you. And Sunday's going to be unlike any other day in the history of this church. Two Sundays ago, we began to just vision cast and tell you what some of the expenses of the new building would be. And one of the people that I believe God has brought to our congregation, and he's a king. He and his wife are a king. They own their own business. They're emerging leaders. One of the things that God is doing in this season that I'm seeing nationwide is that God is beginning to reveal emerging leaders. That family's new to the church, and they stepped to the plate and said, we'll buy all the chairs. Now, they didn't say that. They just put a check in the offering that paid for all the chairs for the youth room. There is a sense of leadership of the Holy Spirit emerging from our lives. And for many of us, we have known more ashes and more pain than we have held crowns and provision. And God is going to begin to really illuminate for some of you what your purpose is in this season. And I just see in this purpose that praise and worship is going to be the very thing that unlocks the realization of what God designed you for in this season, in this hour. So I want to get a jump on Sunday. How many of you will let me borrow a little time since we hadn't had church for a couple times? Now, I want to see your praise and worship. That is what is God's heart. Even beyond the preaching of God's word, it's always been about praise and worship. That's the thing that tugs on God's heart. And what I hear God wanting us as a church to recognize and realize is this isn't Kansas anymore, Dorothy. Now, how many of you know your pastor loves that movie, The Wizard of Oz? And until recently, I didn't realize that all the guys on the farm, you know, all the guys that talked to Dorothy in the first part of it, ended up being the Scarecrow, the Lion, and the Tin Man. My wife told me that. I think I was so freaked out by the flying monkeys, I missed that revelation. That truth emerged. That's an understanding that sometimes we are so close to things that we don't see the truth emerging. And it almost takes somebody to reveal that to us. And what I'm trying to say by this isn't the years at the hotel anymore. These aren't the years in the shopping center anymore. Now see, it takes faith to say this because we've been without offering for two full services. And if ever our church needed to be faithful, it's now. We're paying for two locations right now. How many of you know that? We've got notes at two places and they're not cheap. It almost takes $8,000 a month to meet right here. And we're paying interest only at the new place, and that's a little over $4,000. So how many of you know resource right now is in great demand? And everything in me is screaming, you know, where we were. We went through a season where we barely had enough. I mean, we were there. And we would meet in Denny's and IHOP and back alleys to pay the bills. That's kind of a joke. Okay. And then we came here, and it's been like, it's moved up a bit to just enough. And now God wants us to believe for great and mighty things. Exceeding and abundant things. Because souls, lost souls lie in the balance. And that's what God wants you to realize, is that every one of you have a purpose in reaching lost souls. And yet before we get to that purpose, I want to tug on His. I want to be the kind of worshiper that tugs on His. Now, a couple Sundays ago, I missed my cue. Poor Jeremy was left up on the stage just kind of trying to, you know, make things happen, because I got so into worship that I just came to the altar and built myself an altar and didn't want to leave for a while. And Dina was thinking after the service, man, you shouldn't have. Okay, that was a joke too. Okay. But praise and worship is what this church is about. I just feel like I need to remind you, that's our passion, is to pursue Him. It's all about Him. It's not about us, it's about Him. And I want to get a jump on Sunday, because I believe we're moving into a season in time where purpose will begin to emerge from us, and we'll begin to realize, wow, this is why God has blessed me. This is why God has healed me. This is why God has kept me. This is the season of my life that is better because it's one day in the courts of the Lord than the 1,000 days elsewhere I felt pain. And this is the day that starts putting it all together, and I begin to realize that's what God used. He used my suffering to reveal His salvation. I want you just to raise your hands right where you're seated, right where you're standing, and I want you just to begin to let everything in you just praise and worship God. You don't need music. You don't need hype, because you've learned just to set your hearts on Him. And you're just an army of praise. You're just an army of worship. You're not seeking God's hand. You're just seeking God's heart. You're not seeking God for what He can do for you. You're seeking who God is. Go ahead and begin to praise and worship. I'm calling you up a notch. Some of you have been like maybe praising God with a silencer over your mouth. Take your silencer off and begin to praise and worship God. Things are breaking off of your life. Quench not the flow of the Holy Spirit, but in the spirit of praise and worship, just give thanks. It's going to break the stocks off your feet and off your faith. Some of you have been held down in ministry, or so you thought. You thought God sent you into a season that you were at the deepest, darkest, lowest place, and that somebody bound you in a place that you could never get freed from. And yet God sent you here to show you the power of His ability to be moved by your praise and worship. God has a word for you tonight, and it's just to give Him thanks. It's just praise. It's just worship. And when you do, it's going to break off stocks that the enemy put on your feet. It's going to break off chains that the enemy put around you. It's going to open the door of the prison that's been holding you down, or so you thought. I hear the Holy Spirit saying, now visualize, have vision for what your praise and worship will look like in the new location. It's a bigger house. You're going to have to fill it. Now, as you have that vision and you visualize that, now praise in a bigger place. Praise in a bigger place. Your praise is going to speak to people that God will send. That their prison will look like what He brought you out of. And you will be the testimony to their test. Favor is emerging. Favor is emerging. Favor is emerging. Favor is emerging. Realization and image is emerging. Extend your hands towards Pastor Dina. Heavenly Father, her purpose is emerging. Her hour is emerging. The platform in the natural realm will be 3 or 4 times bigger. But God, you have elevated her this evening. For she will take the heart that is sincere and pure and hard after you. And you will set that heart in bigger settings and bigger platforms. Not so that she will be known, but so that you will be lifted up and you will be known. God, she is almost feared. Blessing. She's almost feared promotion. She's almost feared elevation, for she has seen how it's corrupted others. And yet, God, you're saying over her that she has a pure heart. And blessed are those who have a pure heart, for they shall see God. Release her, church. God is putting the dots together of her pain. God is putting the suffering together. You don't know what this prophetic word has cost your pastor. You don't know what she's been through. You don't know what she's fought through, but God is putting the pieces together. God is beginning to draw line to line, line upon line, precept upon precept, until His image emerges from her. And God is saying that long before He releases the platform, He has established the minister in you. And you are truly as a high priest from the house of Melchizedek, and you will not fail. You will not fall, for you are held up by the image of God within you, and whatever God gives to you, it will not corrupt you. It will not take from you the innocence of a pure heart. And God is saying, for this house to embrace its next level, you must step on the stage that God has prepared for you. That God is saying, you cannot go back. You cannot stand here, but you must step into the place of the high calling. For you have seen much on the inside that you've not even given birth to on the outside. But God says, now is the season and now is the time to begin to speak the things that be not as though they are. For He has prepared the hearts. Even new people coming have the DNA of praise and of worship, and people can testify of being in the middle of prisons and in worship being brought forth and brought out. In Jesus' name, release her. Release her. You have learned to follow her in worship. You have learned to follow her in praise. You've learned to go into the holy place for yourselves. And the Lord says that you are no longer followers of her. You're followers of Him. You don't need her to lead you into the high praises, for now you have been taught how to go into the high praises for yourself. So now, church body, go into the high praises. You know how to get there. You don't need the praise team. You don't need the praise leader. All you needed was God to heal your heart. All you needed was God to take your ashes and turn them into crowns. All you needed was to see God for who He is and that He hasn't changed. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. The spirit of oppression, ma'am, has been broken and broken until it's rendered ineffective. The spirit of oppression has been broken and it has been rendered ineffective. And tonight He wants you to realize that you are to never go back to that. While it has seemed to have a certain hold, an ability to mold you in its image and be as an infection to your thoughts, God is saying that your mind has gone through a transformation. It has had a makeover of sorts. And I see your hands holding children. I see your hands instructing children. I see you having a greater confidence and a greater trust now in your life, though you have been betrayed over and over and over again all through your life by spiritual leaders. You will have a greater trust and a greater ability to have confidence in spiritual leadership in the latter days of your life than in the former days, because your confidence and trust is not in a man, it's in the Master. You have been introduced to His suffering, and now He desires for you to hold His salvation. And the healing that you required was not something that someone could put a physical cast around, because what you had broken was something internal. It was something emotional. It was something mental. It was something relational. It was something spiritual. But God is saying to you that He has always had this day in mind. He has always been working toward this hour when you would come and you would come to the surface, and what would emerge from you, from your hurts and your wounds, would be the ability to heal the disillusioned, the disappointed, and the defeated. And so you will take people's lives, and while they may be full grown, they will be like children because of what their wounds have done. And because now how you know the Savior, you will know how to apply Him to their hurt, and you will make them whole. In Jesus' name. Woman, you're literally going to be able to sleep now. And not just sleep, but rest. You haven't rested for years. All that has been inside you, all that has been trying to just have an effect on you, you can almost hear your past. It has almost like a voice, to where that voice just constantly says, you know, don't trust. Don't trust. Don't follow. Don't put your heart in it again. You'll get burned. But the ability of that voice to speak has been nullified. Now let the voice of the future just speak to the yoke of your past. I just release healing to you from the inside out. All your days have been leading up to this time. This time. If you're a business owner tonight, if you're going into business for yourself, I know the Murphys are, Catlins, I need you to just come. I need to anoint your hands. There's an anointing tonight for kings. And if your spouse is with you and they'd like to come, that's fine too. A king is somebody that God raises up in the business realm to take dominion and authority in that capacity. And over every person that stands here, I remind you that you're every bit as anointed to prosper in your arena as I am anointed to prosper in mine. That you have a different purpose. Excuse me. You have a different place in the purpose. But we all share the purpose. The kings were instructed in the springtime to go out and war, and to take back and take authority and take dominion over the things that the enemy had stolen. the priests were responsible to take that provision and to build the house of the Lord. How many of you know that King David, though he fell greatly, was the greatest king that Israel ever had? And when he took dominion and authority over, say, nations and enemies and people, that there was always spoils. How many of you remember that? And yet the spoils had a purpose. All of that was with one purpose in mind, and that was to build the tabernacle, the temple, the house of God. It came through his son Solomon, but the resource came through the king. And I just feel led very strongly to lay hands on each one of you and just speak blessing. Would that be okay? Or would you all like rather go home? Or how many of you would like to come and just, yeah. I just want to lay hands on you. And if you would, each one of you, I'm going to just ask you as a point of connection to what God is saying. I just want you to raise your hands. Heavenly Father, I anoint them. These are kings that you're raising up. They are a type of standard. And with this standard, there is spoils. And with the spoils, there is purpose. And with that purpose, we find that we are to build a house for you and a house for your glory. There is favor reserved for kings, and I speak that favor over each of you right now. And I lay hands on you, sir, and I speak favor and provision over you. And I hear the Lord saying to prepare for growth. That even now you are pushing the envelope. That the pace is busy. And yet even now God has desired greater things to be held in your hands for his glory. And that he is bringing to you an administrator. I keep hearing the word administrator, but it's someone that I see that does all the bookwork. And I hear the Lord saying he desires to release someone who will dot the I's and cross the T's. Dot the I's and cross the T's. So you can do what you do best. And that while it may seem to almost be a step back financially for your business, that step back is what's going to give you the momentum for your business to go forward, to expand and enlarge and have influence. So he's saying, keep your ears open, keep your eyes open, and keep your hands open, because God has already enlarged your tent. He's already enlarged your tent. This isn't the former place you were in. This is not Kansas. This is a new place. And your eyes at first will have to get used to the new place, because it'll be much bigger. It'll look much different than the place you came from. And the temptation in a new place is to go back and operate in what's most comfortable. And that came from being at the old place or at the place prior. But God has ordained. What lies in me laying hands on you tonight, sir, and praying over you is the ministry of your wife. First and foremost, as you discussed with me, her ministry is first and foremost to your family and to your children. And yet, because of what God's going to do to advance your business, it's not going to put more weight on her. It's going to take the weight off of her, and a ministry in this church will emerge. And she will lead in such a way that it will reproduce maturity and training in the hearts of other mothers to succeed in their ministry. And I just release this to you in Jesus' name. I release over every one of our priests an anointing now. I release an anointing over every one of our priests. Go ahead, priests, pray. Those of you that are in the congregation that serve as priests, that carry the glory, I want you as ministers and ministries to extend your hands. I want to pray over each one of these businessmen. And I speak favor over these kings and insight and wisdom. For wisdom is the path that God has chosen. That each of you might be as Solomon, that you would be wise. And that God would give to you divine favor. And in this favor, you would be wise. Not just for it to be recorded in a book on paper, but for it to be lived out, that the gospel might be advanced. And Heavenly Father, we just speak favor and wisdom over each one of our kings. that God, even now, divine assignments and divine relationships and divine strategies are being released to them. And now as a church, we dismiss this evening with a time, Lord, of just releasing this church to the next place and the next level. We are not just a little church that couldn't make it. We're not just a little church in the hotel. We're not just a little church in the shopping center. We are the power of the gospel at work in League City. And we are bringing change to the spiritual climate in this community. And we have a spiritual influence. And we will cast our voice to the heavens. And our voices in praise and worship will literally be as two hands. And our hands will reach to the heavens. And we will open up the heavens. And the glory of God will be seen. I said the glory of God will be seen. We have come here to see the glory. We have come here to stand in the glory. We have come here to live out the glory. We are not shy. We are not timid. We are not going to back down, back off, or regress. We're not going to shrink back, but we're going to be messengers of the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. So how many of you are bringing your A game to our time of praise and worship Sunday morning? Blessings to you. Thank you for letting me use some time. I realize we're getting back in school tomorrow, and I borrowed that time with that realization that this is going to make a difference in your day tomorrow. But I believe something happened in the room tonight that you may not be able to measure, but you will see its measure at work in your lives. I'd like to pray for you and your friend before y'all leave. If you don't mind, I'm going to dismiss everybody, and we'll just pray for just a second, and I'll let you go. Judy, I'd like to pray for you, and I'd like for you to bring your family real quick. God bless you. Have a wonderful night.